Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, what a great note, a great thought to end on. Lord, that you are able, more than able. God, we thank you. Lord, you did the impossible of saving us. As the disciples said to you, how is it even possible that a man be saved? And the words of your son, Lord, they ring so true. With man, it's impossible. But with you, God, it's not. It is possible, Lord. And you are able. And Lord, we all are just a testament to that fact, a living testimony to the reality of that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last year, getting ready to come into the office, making a pot of coffee. I'm sure it was that coffee right there I showed you. No, I don't know. I don't know what it was, but it was good coffee. And I had a radio, national radio program on, and national news program. And I heard an interview with a gentleman named Bob Fu. And only caught a couple minutes of it, but I stopped what I was doing and said, well, this is intriguing. And so he was telling the story in the few minutes that I heard about how he came to faith in Christ there in China, the turnaround that God brought about, his escape from China and why he had to get out. And then I heard that he had a book called God's Double Agent. I didn't get to hear the story as to why, of all things, it was called God's Double Agent. But I heard enough that I've got to get this book. So I ordered it right away when I came into the office that day and proceeded to read it as soon as I got it. And it was an amazing story, a true story, but amazing, captivating story. I couldn't put it down. And for a few reasons, some of which Bob will share with you. And part of the reason why he is here today, but let me say this about Bob. As much as I was stirred by that book, and I really was, as much as I was challenged by it, and I appreciated that, because books sometimes of that nature, somebody talking about, you know, their testimony living in China, what it is to be there and such, some can be written in a very condemning way. Like, you know what, you comfy, cozy people here, you're a bunch of losers, and it can be written in a very condemned way. This was not written in that way at all. What happened at the end of this book is I wasn't condemned. I was just stirred, and my heart was warmed by what God is doing and how you and I could be part of what he's doing. So it was quite different. But also what was different was not just the way it was written, is the person, Bob. And when I contacted him a while back about speaking here for us, I'm thinking, in having read the book, I found out a lot more about him, found out that over time he ended up having meetings with presidents of the United States, speaking at UN councils, being a pretty prominent figure. And I'm thinking, you know, this guy's going to say, oh, gee, I'm sorry, you know, I don't do little churches. And, you know, because sometimes you get that kind of thing. It's like, well, how many people and what's this and what's that? And Bob was the polar opposite of that. Bob was just excited just to share Jesus, no strings attached, and such a humility, such a genuine humility. That made a huge difference to me. That's really what I look for, and that is part of the reason why I'm so excited that you get to hear from our guest speaker this morning. So would you guys please welcome Bob Fu?
Thank you. Thank you. Bless you too. Thank you. Good morning, the City of Refuge. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to be invited to be with you, and with the saints together, we worship and sing together. And thank you for the introduction. Pastor Ellen and Pastor Bill. And for your really humility and humble spirit, too, as I realized late last night after I drove from Bakersfield all the way here, and I got a message from Pastor Allen, said, sorry for missing you this evening, Oh, I thought I was in trouble. I was big trouble. Having stayed in the state of Texas, especially in West Texas, for the past 10 years, and to drive from the highway 405 is quite a dramatic experience. And in West Texas, we drive on Route 20. If you don't like the main road, you can go to the business road. If you don't like the business road, you can drive on the side road. If you don't like the side road, you just drive. Wherever you're late to. But it takes hours to get here. But praise the Lord for the forgiving spirit of this church. I think the pastors has demonstrated that. And I was curious about the name of why you call it a refuge, Calvary Chapel, because Calvary Chapel is not strange to me, because when I was in Philadelphia studying at Westminster Theological Seminary, and my best friend who sponsored my whole family came to the U.S. as refugees, are from the Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia. Then a few years later, I was also invited to preach at Calvary Chapel this church. And this is a unique name called Refuge. And I asked our high technician, what does it mean? Why do you have this name? And I understand it's in California. Refuge is everywhere. And for a church called Refuge, it's very unique. And so I was told that because Pastor Alan and Pastor Bill have a unique vision, basically want to make this church as the home for the needy, the home for the wounded, the home for the vulnerable. I think this is the business of the true business of church, after all, right? The refuge. And the Lord actually, in His even own words, and even in Caridar said, He is our refuge, and He is our shepherd, and that we can go to when nowhere else we can find the comfort. No one else we can find the counseling. No one else we can find the salvation. And He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our eternal home. I really realized that when I one time I was invited to testify at the UN at Geneva, in Switzerland, and I just visited the church where John Calvin, one of the great reformers, used to preach in that church. And the first thing I noticed at the gate of the church said, Geneva, the city of refuge. And if we read the part of the Reformation history in the 17th century, we knew what had happened during that time when the Christians were persecuted, were being haunted by the authorities from Scotland, England, to the Huguenots in France, and to all over Europe. And that's hundreds of thousands of the children of God just ran to that tiny city called Geneva. And Geneva becomes the hub for the refugees of the Europe who experienced the persecution. Of course, as we all know, later on, of course, there is a group of them, escape to this American continent. And later on, of course, started this great nation called the United States of America. And yes, after all, the church is not only just a building with some educated clergymen, or with some sort of artificial sort of a sanctified sense, as Martin Luther put it, the church is not the museum of the saints, but really the hospital for the sinners. We are the refuge. And praise the Lord for His Spirit with this church. As I entered into this church, you know, it's just that I felt at home, and not only as a former refugee who sought refuge in the most desperate situation from the persecution in China, but also now I find 90% of my time in the ministry of China Aid and helping others, and the most of the people I have been serving are either those who are desperately seeking refuge from the persecution, or those who are just as refugee being resettled here and need great help. So I'm so thankful for the spirit of this church, the Church of Refuge. Thank you for hosting me, and thank you for allowing me to share what God has done through a man who was raised in humility and being an atheist to a humanist to a suicide, almost a suicide bomber, to become a new creation in the Lord, and then became a fighter for freedom for God's people in China. So let's pray for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful morning that every day you have created, and this is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the your people worship together and have the heart of compassion for those who are seeking help, and for those who are wounded, for those who are vulnerable, for those who are oppressed. Thank you for their hospitality, and above all, thank you for their spirit of honoring you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the time you allotted to us. May you use your little servant to have this short time to really honor your name and your name alone, but also to have your sense, have your people be edified and encouraged after this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 I want to start my message with a few scriptures in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. Let me read that for you. The New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God continue to bless his own words. And this message, this passage, perhaps represents one of the most significant And the most important messages in the whole Bible, and certainly it carries so much weight in our faith and in the New Testament, and that it deserves a lifelong exploration and meditation. In fact, when I was studying at Westminster Theological Seminary, our great biblical theologian, Dr. Dick Geffen, he used almost half of the semester just to exegesis and exposit from all different dimensions for explaining and digging in for this part of the message. And of course, you know, today I'm just ready to give a condensed version of what he taught us, and it only take about 5.5 hours. And so if you're ready for that torture, I will continue. Just kidding. And I won't torture you in that, but it is a very rich message, and you can really see how our marvelous God, you know, through the history of redemption, from the historical, from the grammatical, from the really this history of salvation, and really sort of all the way to apply for our lives. It is a very rich message. But for today, I want to focus on 2 points instead of a typical pastor sermon for 3 points. And we have 2 points because the Chinese are more simplistic. And I just divide this passage with 2 key points from verse 16 to the 17, or verse 16 to the 18, and I particularly, so we can pay attention on this very word, therefore. So verse 17 is, there is a therefore, and then we go on from the 19 to 21, we have another therefore. It's on the verse 20, therefore. So we just, if you do your detailed Bible study and just pay attention to these 2 therefores, I think I want to focus on this, the message after the therefore. I wouldn't have time to elaborate on the reasoning, but really try to use what God has done and has been doing in my own life, of course, in the millions of lives of his persecuted saints in China, to illustrate how our God is the living God. Our God is a resurrected God. Our God is the God of Abraham, is the God of Isaac, is the God of Watchman Nee, is the God of Jonathan Edwards. And he is the living God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. And praise the Lord. And I just want to use these 2 points. And the first point we can see is when, you know, before we become a Christian or the follower of Christ, we are called the old man, right? We are called, maybe in the Bible, you didn't see old woman, but you know it represents, you know, everything is in the old pattern, in the old kingdom, in the old behavior, in the old relationship. But in the what we see on the verse 17, well, if we go back to verse 16, it says, even when we regard Christ in the old way, like this is, you know, the author of this letter, Paul used to regard Christ as the enemy, and he became the persecutor. And then after this therefore, so therefore, then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is, you know, The old has passed away. The old has gone. And the new has come. It means that there is a new creation. There is a new world order. There is a new cosmological recreation, a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. It's the King James Version, the sanctified Southern Americans version. And it says, it means old way of life has gone, and the old life and worldview was gone. So it represents a dramatic, revolutionary paradigm shift. Before we are in Christ, we are out of the kingdom of Christ. When the new king, the new Messiah, came into this earth, was born in that humility, and ministry for the 30 years, growing up, and then ministry for the 3 years, and then being persecuted, and even upon to the death on the most humiliated manner on the cross, and was descended and then resurrected after 3 days, and showed to his disciples, and then made the eternal promise and commitment that he will come back again. That's a regime change. That's a new kingdom with the inaugurated new king, with a new policy, new program, new Jesus administration. That represents the true new world. So, I mean, we can go on and on through that kind of exposition, but every one of us, we have experienced, if you confess the name of the Lord as your Savior and your Lord. Amen? We have a story to tell, to testify how when we are in Christ at the certain time of our lives, you know, either when we were encountered with the evangelist, and or sometime in our life we have a awakening and recalling the word of the Lord, and even in the most difficult time, and when the Lord showed us in that certain point of life, we suddenly, you know, realize we need that king, we need that the new home, because we are no longer able to be sustainable and on this world with an old world pattern and with the old way of life, with the old world view and life view. And the new king has already come. The new king has already been inaugurated. The new king has already declared that the whole earth belongs to him. Not a single inch of this earth does not be declared. It is our Lord Jesus Christ is. And so in that point, you know, from the old man to a new man, it is a dramatic change. And I was raised in a very, very poor family. My mom was a beggar, and who was begging food for years after she met my father. And because of the starvation caused by the Chairman Mao, the so-called Great Leap Forward, with 25 million people died out of that starvation from 1958 to 1962. And my mom was a survivor of that starvation, with holding hands with my elder sister and holding my elder brother on her back just a day and night, months after months, and begging for food until she met with my father. And of course, you know, from my childhood, from elementary school, we were all taught atheism. There is no God. Atheism is our standard ideology. And we have to rely on the party, the Communist Party, and the government as our Savior and Lord. We have to put our whole hope and life on the existing system. And so I was always have a mentality of change, a seed of change in my heart. So in the beginning, I was thinking, you know, I was bullied and being ridiculed all the time by my peers in the school, and I felt, you know, maybe to change that and to get myself and my family out of that disrespect, out of that injustice, is to become a millionaire. How many of you think that's a good solution? And I felt poverty is the problem. And then gradually, when I get to high school, I find in China, if you become a millionaire, it doesn't guarantee you would be treated equally or justly. So the best way to change your family, to change your situation, to change your country, is to become a political leader and to become a big potato. And of course, the bigger, the better. And before I graduated from high school, we were asked to write down our future dream. And so without hesitation, I wrote first the State of the Union address. And I listed my policy on, you know, agriculture reform, industry reform, labor reform, and medical reform. A little bit better than Obamacare. I did the whole summer survey and interviews. I have some real experience, and with the status I collected, I said, you know, in order to fulfill this dream, I need to become the first freely and democratically elected prime minister in 20 years. How many of you think that's a pretty big dream for a high schooler? And so I felt, you know, if I become the prime minister, I may, you know, change China through political means. And I through my own sort of self-effort. And so I went to a college and started to be really close to the Communist Party, almost became a party member, and being elected as the president of the Students' Union in my English department. And it feels, you know, the childhood dream is marching on until this happened, 1989, when the students' movement started, when the millions of Chinese citizens marched on the street, and I became one of the students' leaders in my university, and marching on the street with millions of citizens, I led our classmates and our school students to the Tiananmen Square in the center of Beijing and occupy part of the square. And we just really called for anti-corruption, more freedom, more democracy, until the early morning of June 4th, 25 years ago. This has happened when the Chinese so-called People's Government start shooting its own people, when the so-called People's Liberation Army start using the machine guns, killing hundreds, if not thousands, of innocent citizens. So all of student leaders' dreams were broken. And the government took revenge against me and other leaders. We have to surrender to the security. We have to write confessions day and night with the assigned interrogation team. So it was a very tough experience, but the toughest time came when I learned some of my friends betrayed me, and they betrayed me even by telling lies. And in order, of course, to escape their responsibility from the students' movement, I just could not reconcile with that fact, because I thought these guys, you know, were my friends, my buddies. If one day there is a Bob Fu administration, they are the first group should be regarded as my cabinet members, candidates. And all of a sudden, you know, I realized they were turning against me by even telling lies. So from bitterness to anger to wrath to really the despair and disillusioned, I was seriously thinking to commit a suicide bomb campaign. I want to kill my enemy and myself. And thank God, you know, He is the Lord. And He, even before we knew Him, even before we actually are against Him, and He already has His own eternal plan and designed for our destiny. Amen? Even with the worst situation, like, you know, thank God that I, you know, was not good at on the word website or not in the department of chemistry. I could not find a formula to make a bomb. But the Lord rescued me out of that. And I was just, one night, the Lord just used one small booklet. It was not a Bible. It was a biography of a Chinese pastor. It was a story about how he got saved after he was... He has become a drug addicted, addicted with opium at that time. And when the Hudson Taylor's Tiny Inland Mission sent the missionaries and shared the gospel with him, and he was a very smart intellectual, but because of the drug addiction, he was dying. And it was a story just told how he knew Christ from that moment, and how God not only used the gospel, transformed him, not only get rid of the drug addiction of himself, but also used him mightily by setting up hundreds of thousands of drug prevention centers with the gospel. I was just, you know, just so struck by that little book, and it was smuggled in by my American English teacher, who was a secret missionary from California, Orange County. And so don't underestimate just one smuggled little booklet. It conceived a desperate man like Bob Fool. And it was just that with that little book, I was just writing all these beautiful sentences from that book. Of course, I didn't know they're from the Bible until a year later. I got my first copy of the smuggled Bible, and I still, you know, kept my notes at home, and I compared and said, wow, if, you know, these powerful, powerful sentences and words, and that is, you know, only the word of the Lord. So it says, you know, like what we read, it said, it has the 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So I was just totally struck. That I was, you know, basically writing down and on my notes and said, you know, this is the living God who is appealing and who is showing to me. This is the light that I need. And how could I resist knowing you, my Lord, my God? I want to become that new creation. I was so desperate because who am I could change my country without myself first being changed? And who can change myself without my heart being changed? And who can make a new heart without the Creator Himself? Here it says, if anyone is in Christ right now, he is a new creation. So is. You don't need to paraphrase. Sound like a Clintonistic. And is. You are a new creation right now. And the old has gone. The new has come. So, you know, we Chinese pay a lot of attention on the English grammar, like you guys. And we you know, because it's, you know, it says the old has gone. It's has gone means present perfect tense. It's really, it is, once you are in Christ with this Creator, no matter, you know, you are American or you are Syrian or you are Iranian and you are Chinese, once you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And guaranteed, it says, the old Bob Fu has gone, the new Bob Fu has come. Of course, I didn't know how can I formally become a Christian. I went to my American teacher because he used to sort of after class brought out his small, some we call it a superstitious thing, try to share about this Jesus. And I used to lead the debate with our dialectical materialism and Marxism, and you know, we couldn't really win each other. At the end of the day, we said, okay, Brent, his name is Brent, I said, maybe, you know, God is just American God. We Chinese don't need to import American God to help us. We only need Microsoft and McDonald's. And because we care a lot about food and we care about technology, we don't need that kind of superstition. And so I went to Brent. I said, you know, the next day I said, Brent, I saw light last night. I want to become a follower of Christ. He said, what? He thought I was a KGB, you know, sent by Putin, maybe, you know, try to penetrate his mission activities. And after reading my first written testimony, and he just knelt down on the floor and said, let's pray. The old Babfu has gone. The new Babfu has come. Isn't that marvelous how our Lord is? You know, even praise the Lord. And I became the first generation of Christians in that whole university. After our American Christian teachers had been praying for over 5 years without a so-called spiritual fruit. And the first one they targeted, that the little booklet they gave to, was the one actually, was the wrong one, and he gave to me. And then I got saved. And so to pastors, to our missionary supporters, be a little patient. It takes a little time. And when God has set his time, that will be unstoppable. And even, you know, with the midst of such a tragic event, I do believe, you know, that what had happened 25 years ago, despite of a tragic massacre of hundreds, if not thousands, of innocent lives were caused, were killed, I do believe God has used that moment of tragedy and become the largest redemptive moment of Chinese history among the Chinese intellectuals. And after I became a Christian, I became a new creation. I just, did not really take a lot of time for transition from a Christian to a sort of full-time minister or, you know, of the Word of the Lord. And although I didn't get my first copy of the Bible, I did know John 3:16. So every day after class, I just write down John 3:16 on the blackboard. And every week, I just try to bring as many classmates to the church. I didn't even know there is a persecuted church, there is a government-sanctioned church. Of course, later on I knew. And the Lord just, the Holy Spirit works like popcorn. You know, it's just every week, every day, when we have new believers. And by the end of my undergraduate sort of graduation in 2 or 3 years, we have almost 15% of the students' body in the English department who have come to Christ. Can you believe that? Praise the Lord. And that's, if God can use, a simple-minded Chinese called Babfu to revive his church and to really get more the people, to immigrant, help immigrant more people from the old kingdom to the new kingdom, from the old regime of Satan, from the old darkness of Satan to the light, to the new kingdom of God. Certainly, you can do that because it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not Bob Fool. It's not, Pastor Bill. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as we are faithful to what he called us. And this is the second message you can tell from the 2 Corinthians. You know, once you become a new creation, and then you have a therefore, and you have a new mission with a new title, with a new message. The new mission, you can tell, is God has, through His Son, Jesus Christ, reconciled the world with Himself, including, of course, the reconciliation between us and Him, between us and the fellow human being, between us and the universe, and between us even with the spiritual realm. Through Jesus Christ, when He comes to this world, it's a cosmological change. It's a redemption of relationship. It's the message of reconciliation. It's the core message. So that we are all, everyone, after we accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we carry a new title with that new message. The new title is, it says on the verse 20, said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are all ambassadors for Christ. Not only the full-time staff of the Refugee Church, not only the seminary professors, not only those who sort of were sent to Kenya, to China as missionaries. It does not say these categories. It said, therefore, we are all ambassadors for Christ. And we have a not very difficult, not very complicated message. The message is very clear. It said, on behalf of Christ, we challenge the world. We challenge the old kingdom. We challenge those who are still blinded, be reconciled with God. Very simple. The gospel is not that complicated. It doesn't need a PhD to figure it out. Be reconciled with God. That's the core of the message. We are carrying this title as the ambassador for Christ. Of course, as you are aware, in China especially, it's more, you know, demonstrated. We have a famous saying that if you want to a faithful follower, a servant of Jesus Christ in China, the first theological course you need to take is called prison theology. Prison theology. It's not a selective course. It's not an elective course. It's a necessary, must-take course. It's called prison theology. If you go to China, do a survey among those, especially early house church leaders, ask them, how many of you have been imprisoned? All of them. How many of you, you know, twice, three times, many of them. How long? From a few months, all of them. Few years, 10 years, 20 years. Like this Pastor Young, who baptized me in 1991 in an old factory server room in the suburb of Beijing. He spent over 17 years imprisonment for the gospel. So we call it shower baptism. I think the Baptists will accept that. It's 75% merge. I was married with Heidi, who was my first spiritual fruit. So she was my first mission target. And at that time, she was my girlfriend. And so naturally, you have to really immigrate her to the kingdom of God first. And she persecuted me only for 1 week, thank God. So there was not a breakup. And the pastor, Alan Yuan, the elder pastor who married me and Heidi, spent over 22 years and 8 months imprisonment. Can you imagine 22 years and 8 months imprisonment? And plus another 10 years under house arrest in Beijing. So that's the prison theology. And after all, you know, when I come to the U.S., I often heard about, we did not experience much persecution in the United States. And that's the reason we did not get a major revival. And so I heard a solution, said, does that mean that we should import some Chinese communists to be deacons and elders in each church, and then started the persecution, then has the revival. No. Actually, the persecution is not a choice. If we believe the word of the Lord is true yesterday, today, and forever, listen to this. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Anyone. It does not exclude Americans or Europeans. It does not only say only Chinese. It said anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. And in the Philippians chapter 1, it says we're not only granted to believe in Him, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for Him. I think instead of the persecution, the notion of persecution causes revival, we are all should examine how much we want or how much we have demonstrated that the central message of the cross, the truth of the gospel, the godly life in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. And the persecution is inevitable, is guaranteed if we do that, if we stand up for the truth, if we stand up for the name of Jesus. That's how Pastor Alan Yuan, Pastor Yang, and they can be dismissed and be freed if they acknowledge, besides the Lord of Jesus in their lives, they also lift up the Communist Party, the Chinese government, as another Lord. They don't need even to deny everything about their Christian faith. The only request from the Chinese Communist government is also to reverend Chairman Mao as your second Lord, or if not equal Lord. That is the exclusivity of the gospel. That is, I think, the message that Christ has really endowed on us, said, on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Because He is the truth, the way, the life. Except Christ, there's no other truth, no other way, no other life we can find. If you don't believe that you would be persecuted, just preach this message in your workplace, in your education field, in the public square, in the marketplace. See whether you will experience that little bit prison theology, or what I call the sufferology, the theology of suffering. That is inevitable. And that's our house church. And God really revived His church in China out of that, even the hardest time. And many, many Chinese intellectuals come to know Christ. And before 1989, the Chinese church revival pretty much happened in the rural areas. And after that tragic massacre, really there are hundreds, thousands, millions of Chinese intellectuals. Now today, the best lawyer is recognized in China, the best human rights lawyer is a house church Christian. The best-selling author is a Chinese Christian. And you name it, that many even business leaders come to know Christ. And that is, of course, the persecution continues. You can tell, that's the latest, November 2013. And even yesterday evening, I received news on the three Chinese Christian lawyers, human rights lawyers, were tortured, kidnapped for defending other brothers and sisters. And this happened just recently. And this happened in the capital city of China, in Beijing. Every Sunday in the past 3 years, there are 20 to 200 believers were arrested from this church for simply the believers, because they lost their worship place. The government forbid them to rent any place, and when they purchased the building, the government refused to give them the key. So they have no other way but to worship outdoors. And the pastor, senior pastor and elders, all had been under house arrest without any freedom movement for 3 years already. This is not on the CNN news or Fox News, not on AP, but it's still happening every week, because if the pastor, who was actually offered by the government, want to submit himself to the government political control, that means to limit his message to a justification by love in doing good deeds instead of a justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That means there's no Sunday school is allowed outside in any of the church. That means the pastor cannot go to preach outside the four walls of the church building. If he submit that doctrine and that political condition, he was offered with the car, with the driver, with the political sort of leadership in Beijing. And he refused, because he declared, only Christ Jesus is my Lord, and I am the ambassador for Christ and Christ alone. Being the ambassador is a very, you know, big honor. I have met, you know, from the president to president appointee, many ambassadors. When they talk to me, the first thing they started is, on behalf of President Bush, on behalf of President Obama, because they knew their ambassadorship means they carry, they are representing the one who sent to them, carry the full authority. And they knew this ambassadorship is every way they're handling is a reflection of that one who sent to him, who sent him. And how about ours? We are called the ambassador for Christ. You know, those who are appointed as ambassadors have even term limits, right? Only 3-4 years if they don't resign. And our ambassadorship, the chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassador for Christ. It's a lifelong, eternity appointment. We are ambassador for Christ. And we're representing not only just the one president, one king on this earth, we are representing the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Amen?
Amen.
If we realize, you know, how richness, how powerful, how authoritative in our rank and file as ambassador for Christ, I think our life would be different. Agree? Amen? We represent Christ. So we would not be easily manipulated or being, you know, feel humiliated or being popped up so easily, because we know who our Lord is. I remember, yes, when you go to the prison theology, you actually go to the prison and staying with other prisoners. And in 1996, my wife and I were both arrested and being imprisoned, and took that intensive course, a short sort of course of prison theology in the Beijing prison. We were accused of engaging in illegal evangelism. And of course, it was tough. And in the first few days, especially during the intensive interrogation, I was knocked down, I was tortured, was beaten. And But I knew who I was represented to, who was with me. At times, I was lonely because I don't know whether any people outside knew. And even I didn't know what happened to my wife because I didn't know she was also arrested at the same time. I mean, the same day, she was also imprisoned. She was also actually at the other corner of the same prison. And until this interrogator one day, I mean, during the interrogation, and sarcastically told me, he said, you know, your wife is so stubborn. He's much stubborn than you. So I start thanking the Lord for her stubbornness because suddenly I realized the women's stubbornness can be a great virtue. And since means she did not betray me or anyone else. And then the interrogator said, oh, many people in the outside were deeply caring about you. That one sentence gave me the best comfort in my whole prison time because I knew there were many brothers and sisters all over the world start praying for me, caring for me. And I knew I was encouraged even being thrown into that prison, the cell, with the staying with the 20, 30 prisoners, and every day witnessing how they were tortured, electric shock, baton, just torturing them, and was beaten up. And I just see, you know, with the compassion from Jesus Christ, and I know what they need most. They not only need a few years reduction of sentence, they need the living hope of Jesus Christ. So I started sharing the gospel one by one. Of course, then I was reported. The prison authority forbid me to share. Then I start every day. We were asked to sit like this for 14 some hours and every morning. And so you don't have anything to do. And I start, after I was forbidden to share the word of the gospel, I just started singing and said, 献上感恩的心归给至圣全能神因他赐下独生子主耶稣基督如今软弱者已得刚强。You know what it is, right? It's give thanks to the Lord. And not only when I was seeing this, and I heard every inmate in my prison cell every day start 献上, there, 献上. So everybody start giving thanks to the Lord. And then, of course, the prison guard sort of took me to his office again and said, you can't sing this superstitious message, the songs. This is the Holy Land of the Communist Party. And then, you know, we are creative human being after the image of the Creator. So that's what I did instead, singing, and I just started with and then I heard everyone started not only my cell, but the neighboring cells in the whole prison. Every morning we started give thanks to the Lord. So that this is how God really revived his church. Wherever we are led to, if we honor Christ as our Lord, we carry that message of reconciliation. And despite of the persecution, of course, it still goes on, imprisonment, and we all know how the living God would empower us to share. And one of the brothers who was my co-worker is Pastor Hua, and when he was imprisoned a number of times and being beaten, even lost consciousness. And at one time when he woke up, I was on the phone with him, and he said, Brother Bob, no matter I die or live, it doesn't matter as long as the gospel is being spread. And today, we're so thankful we have Pastor Hua's daughter is with us today. And Mary, could you come up and Yeah, just come up. Yeah. I know I'm running a little bit. And Pastor Hua and his wife, they were all suffering for Christ. And one of the things the communist government is really trying to break their will is to use their children as hostage. So, praise the Lord, 3 years ago, through the ministry of Abba Father, based in California, and led by Linda and her husband, Ron. Linda, could you recognize you? Yeah, they helped Mary and adopted Mary as their daughter and has been staying with them. And when Pastor Hua was in prison, this is how many letters he has received. We launched a letter campaign. I want to just share briefly how you have experienced that, how the Lord worked in your family's life.
My family, actually, my dad and my mom, they are really, really, I think they are my heroes. The first person I look up to is Jesus, and the second, this my parents, they are my hero. And I really want to be like them. And my family, they suffered a lot. It's all because they are suffering, and so I can come to here. And standing here, have freedom to worship God. Really grateful that God gave me this opportunity to come. And and also my dad and Bob Fu, they are all troublemakers in China.
Don't reveal that truth.
and also they are really smart, so that's why even the government, they think they are really smart, and they are troublemakers.
Okay. So smartness and the troublemaker is the best combination you can have. Right? Yeah. We're part of the troublemaker club. Thank you. Yeah, I'm so thankful for Linda to ministry to her and hosting her. And so pray for her and for her her parents. And now, I mean, her mother is one of the best Bible teacher in China. Was my teacher, I mean, the teacher in our underground school. And now they're ministering all over to China. And thank you for hearing this. And I want to conclude with the message for encouragement that yes, the persecution continues. Yet the Lord is still a living Lord. And even, when the Communist Party took power in China, only less than 1 million Christians in China. And today we have the most conservative estimate with 65 million to even 90 million Christians. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Yeah. I think... Praise the Lord. And if you want to pray for those persecuted brothers and sisters, you can go to our website at chinaaid.org. That's our ministry, is to walk with the persecuted by exposing the abuses and encourage the abused and equipping the leaders. And I just want to encourage you, if a country boy called Bob Fu can make a difference, you can certainly do that as a fellow Californian. And let me pray for you briefly. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the hospitality that you have given through this church to those who seek refuge. And I thank you for their love and care. And may you continue to pour out your blessing to this church, and not only use them as the refuge for the vulnerable and the oppressed and the poor, and but also to use them mightily to do outreach to from their own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for using us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.